Since our country has undergone a change of leadership, maybe it would be fitting for us this morning to study from the Old Testament concerning a change of leadership within the nation of Israel. And this is taken from 1 Kings. As we go to chapter 11, verses 42 and 43, we find after King Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became the new king. Yes, over the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. However, because Rehoboam heeded the foolish counsel of the young men rather than the wise counsel of the older men, he had grown up with these younger men, yes, but the older men had wise counsel. The younger men did not. So what occurred? As he heeded the wrong advice, the nation of Israel divided into two kingdoms. 1 Kings chapter 12, 1 through 24. And so, as we go into chapter 13 this morning, we're going to study about King Jeroboam, who became the leader over the northern kingdom. Well, he, of course, was involved in a evil legacy, and certainly we will want to study this and learn from it. As the young man of God, yes, he was sent to Jeroboam with a warning from God. And this is very important for us to study, as we'll learn a number of lessons from chapter 13 of 1 Kings. And we want to begin that study in just a moment. Hello, I'm Bob Hawkins, and for the Morgan Street Church of Christ, we welcome you this morning to Preparing for Eternity. And we want to take this opportunity now to invite everyone to join in with us here at 540 East Morgan Street in Martinsville. Yes, we're still practicing safe measures, and I'm looking forward to the time that I won't have to say that anymore. But we're still doing that. And as we gather together in our Bible classes, well, of course, we're studying what? The Word of God and how precious it is. And then as we assemble to worship God, we're striving to do so in spirit, and that is with the right attitude, but also in truth, in accordance to the New Testament pattern. And yes, we're keeping our distance as we do that. But you would be very much welcome to join in with us. And something else to mention, we're always glad to study the Bible with anyone. And of course, if you have Bible questions or comments you want to make, positive or negative, we would be glad to receive those. Yes, yeah, so you can write to us. That's 540 East Morgan Street, Martinsville, Indiana. 46151 is the zip code. Also, our office phone number, area code 765-342-6027, and our website, which is undergoing maintenance right now. You may not be able to get the radio programs just yet, and maybe you would, because this will be broadcast later than I'm recording it. So just wanted to mention that. But here's our website address, www.morganstreetchurchofchrist.org. Now, let's get into our study of 1 Kings chapter 13, and we'll probably need to have two studies on this chapter of God's Word, because there's so many lessons for us to learn from. So let's begin with verse 1 of chapter 13. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Now Jeroboam, as we said earlier, he's the king of the northern tribes, the northern, 10 northern tribes, as we've referred to as Israel, and the southern kingdom as Judah. And of course, that would have included Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. So he's burning incense by the altar. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, that is the prophet that was sent from God. And he said, O altar, altar, thus, notice, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord. This is coming from God. Behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. Okay, here's our first lesson. Behold the good and the severity of God. Jeroboam, yes, he's an evil king, having established a false system of religion. As you study chapter 12, 28 through 32, you'll see what he changed. He changed the worship of God to calves made out of gold. He changed the place of worship from Jerusalem to Dan and also Bethel. He changed the priesthood from the tribe of Levi to whom he wanted to serve as a priest. And he changed the day of the Feast of Tabernacles from the seventh month to the eighth month. You see, he didn't want the people going back to Jerusalem. He thought he might lose them, as they might go back under Rehoboam, the king over the southern kingdom. So Jeroboam continued leading the northern kingdom further and further away from God. And as we have just read here at the beginning of chapter 13, Jeroboam, while making an unauthorized offering of incense, was approached by a man of God, a prophet, who came with a warning from God. You see, only descendants from the sons of Aaron were qualified for the office of high priest. The high priest offered sacrifices for the people's sins and only in Jerusalem. And so, what can we conclude? We can conclude Jeroboam was not concerned with following God's pattern, just as, sad to say, many people are doing the same. Just like Jeroboam, they're departing from God's pattern. We better stay with what God has set forth, regardless of how many who do not. Stay with the Word of God. The Bible is always right. Now, I can be wrong. Any preacher can be wrong. But the Bible is always right, and we better study it for ourselves to know for sure if the person we're listening to is telling us the truth. And so here's a situation of a king leading his followers in the northern kingdom away from God's pattern. Well, we need to see, of course, God's goodness in sending prophets to Israel and Judah with his word. Both the northern and the southern kingdom had prophets sent by God, giving them opportunities to repent despite their many years of disobedience. And clearly the northern kingdom had one bad king after another. There were some good kings in the southern kingdom, but there were also bad ones too. Now, are we seeing the goodness of God as he calls us to repentance? Notice 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is patient. He's long-suffering, in other words. That's because God doesn't want anyone to perish, and so he waits. We should not keep God waiting. We need to submit to the gospel of Christ, and that includes repenting of our sins. But as we see the goodness of God, we also need to be able to see the severity of God as well. And that's our point here. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. Well, notice, as you go over to 2 Kings, chapter 23, you'll find that this prophecy certainly came true. The young prophet that's telling Jeroboam, you need to heed this warning. Well, he didn't. And this warning was fulfilled years later when Josiah was king of Judah, exactly as God had promised it would be. Now, you can study that later, but that's 2 Kings 23:15-20. Yes, it happened just as God said it would through this prophet, because he did not heed the warning from God. And how many accept, let me put it this way, how many accountable souls today are indifferent to our loving Heavenly Father, who is willing to forgive them of their sins if only they would humble themselves and obey the gospel of Christ? Well, notice with me Matthew 18:1-4. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Well, the child served as a visual aid here. This is a humble little child. And unless you or me and me humble ourselves in the sight of God, how can we enter into the kingdom of heaven? We cannot. That's Jesus's point. Here's the disciples discussing who's the greatest in the kingdom. And that's when Jesus called the little child unto him, set that child in the midst of them. You've got to become like a child. That's not in behavior, of course, but it's in humility. There's no other way to submit to God's will without being humble. In James 4:6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. And if we're not humble, we're not going to receive that grace. That's because we're proud and God's going to resist us. So let's learn from this. Of course, we need to be humble and do the will of God. Since God is just, well, there must be punishment for those who refuse to submit to God's will. And for justice to be served, there has to be punishment. The punishment will be for eternity if we die lost in our sins, because God is just. Of course, he's holy, he's righteous, God is love. Yes, and he is worthy. Of course he's worthy of our obedience. Deuteronomy 32:4 points out God is just. And in Matthew 25:41-46, you can see the judgment scene. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, what's going to take place when Jesus returns? He's going to take vengeance on them that obey not the gospel of Christ, that have left the truth. So we need to realize God is just, and justice requires punishment to those who do not submit to the gospel and who do not remain faithful in the Lord's church. Everyone who is accountable before God needs to fully comprehend, yes, the inspired Apostle Paul's admonition. Let's go now to Romans 11:22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. We don't want to be cut off. We want to continue in his goodness. And there's going to be, of course, blessings rather than cursings. So Romans 11:22 certainly fits our study of verses 1 and 2. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. But let's go on now in our study to verses 3 through 6. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him. Did we notice that? The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Now notice the reaction of King Jeroboam. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored, and restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and he became as it was before. I believe that would get my attention. What about you? Well, it should have gotten Jeroboam's attention. The man of God gave Jeroboam three signs to confirm God's revelation. It's verified. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And that's what happened. Instead of Jeroboam, this king over the northern tribes, repenting, he put forth his hand against the man of God, and it dried up so that he could not pull it in again to himself, you see. So, of course, what does he do? He entreats the man of God to pray for him. And God answered, yes, the young prophet's prayer. The king's hand was restored him again and became as it was before. Despite having received God's revelation with three signs of confirmation, King Jeroboam chose his way rather than God's way. Now, which way have we chosen? Have we chosen the broad way? Yes, the gate's wide, easy to go through. And many there be that go in thereat. Yes, it's easy to go in that way. But where does it lead? It leads to destruction. We need to choose the straight gate and the narrow way that leads to life everlasting. Study Matthew 7, 13 and 14. That's in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus made it clear, few there be that find it, that's the narrow way. Are we of the few or of the many? People down through the ages have believed Satan's lies and have falsely accused God of being unfair because in their minds, God has not provided enough evidence for man to be certain of God's spoken will, his written revelation to man. Well, that's a lie. It comes from whom? Satan. Of course God has been fair. God is just. His very nature. God has always given clear proof in confirming his spoken will and written revelation to man. Revelation and confirmation or verification, however you want to term it, were always together. It's verified, it's confirmed. The revelation and the confirmation always were together. You remember Moses at first made excuses as to why he was not the man to lead Israel out of the Egyptian bondage. But God said, Certainly I will be with thee. And then he provided miraculous signs, did he not? Study Exodus chapter 3, 11 and 12, chapter 4, 1 through 9. Before becoming Israel's leader and deliverer, a judge, Gideon asked the Lord for three signs. Well, he was given four. Judges chapter 6, 17 through 24, 36 through 40, and then chapter 7, 9 through 14. Study those signs that were given by God. Yes, and after Jesus gave the Great Commission, he then ascended up into heaven. And then the apostles went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with what? Signs following. Amen. Mark 16, 20. And study Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. Yes, God has always confirmed His Word. So we need to appreciate that. Now let's go on to verses 7 through 10 and we'll see another great lesson for us to apply to our lives. Beginning in verse 7 of 1 Kings 13. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. This is King Jeroboam inviting the man of God to come to his home. He's going to be able to refresh himself and get a reward. Notice, and the man of God said unto the king, if thou will give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. You don't go in there and get bread and water in this area, period. So he understood it. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. So good for the young prophet here, the man of God. It must have taken a great amount of courage as the young prophet confronted the king with God's warning. But here's our lesson in this section of chapter 13. Buy the truth and sell it not. That's right. You see, after Jeroboam realized that this message was really from God, he got that point. He became friendly to the man of God, and he offered a time for refreshing and a reward, but the young prophet of God stood his ground, verses 7 and 8. He did not eat or drink in Bethel, and that's what God had said before he went there. So, we can certainly learn from this young prophet's example, the man of God here, of refusing the king's offer. But sadly, his good example did not continue. If our study ended here, we would have certainly included this young prophet in the company of the other great prophets who remained faithful despite adverse circumstances. Well, this certainly gives us another lesson, doesn't it? Part-time faithfulness to God was unacceptable in the days of the Old Testament, just as it is today under the law of Christ. 2 Timothy 4:10. Certainly Demas had forsaken Paul because of what? Having loved this present world. He wasn't ready to lose his life if necessary for the greatest cause of all, the cause of Christ. And so he departed, deserted Paul. Let's not desert the church and leave the church. Certainly let's remain faithful even unto death, even if it means our death, Revelation 2:10. How many faithful gospel preachers have accepted favors from brethren who were setting a very carefully planned trap for the purpose of snaring them? We have to be careful, brethren, all of us, not just preachers, of course. You see, good Christian homes have become divided when one spouse or the other thinks that he or she can handle a seductive situation, but fall prey to the heat of the moment. We should always look for the way of escape whenever temptation begins pulling us away from the way of righteousness, 1 Corinthians 10:13. See, there's a number of things to look at here in regards to being careful when someone is giving us an invitation. Perhaps it's fine, but if it's to snare us, entrap us, this is why we need to be careful, just like this young man refused the invitation, which was improper. You know, sometimes members' feelings towards their brethren can get in the way of doing what is right. For example, when we have a strong fondness for a brother who has been marked as a false teacher. What choice do we make? We still love them as a brother. No doubt about that. But we're not going to act as if they're doing everything fine. Of course not. We're going to, of course, try to get them out of their false teaching if they will listen to us. But we're not going to substantiate them in false doctrine if we're going to stay in fellowship with God. So that's something to think about. When we are very close to brethren living in an unscriptural marriage, what choice do we make? We still love them. But if we don't stay with God's word, we're not helping them. We're not going to certainly benefit them by substantiating their adulterous relationship if we care about their soul. So these are things we must think about. What choice do we make? And when our brethren who are dear friends have been withdrawn from, withdrawal of fellowship, what choice do we make? We want them back. But we're not going to go out and eat together like everything's just fine. No, the object is to get them to repent and come back and be faithful again, is it not? Do we see the point here? There's a great lesson in the invitation that King Jeroboam offered to the man of God, the prophet of God. So let's learn from it. And there's so many other lessons here in chapter 13, and our time is drawing nigh, so I want to put a peg here, and we'll want to pick back up, Lord willing, next week with chapter 13 of 1 Kings, verse 11, and again, a number of other lessons for us to look at. But as we close out our study this morning, what choices have we made? Are we on the narrow road? Have we gone through the straight gate and going the right way by submitting humbly before God, ready to, of course, first learn the truth, believe that Jesus is the Christ, and then we're ready to repent, make that change of wills and leave a sinful situation and do God's will. And the next step would be to make the good confession unto salvation. We're not there as soon as we confess. No, there's another step in order to contact the blood of Christ. So Romans 10, 9 and 10 show it's unto salvation. Now, having done that, we're ready to be baptized for what purpose? For the remission of our sins. That's forgiveness. Because this is where we contact the blood of Christ in the watery grave of baptism. We're going down under the water as a burial. The old sinful person is contacting the blood of Christ, being buried into his death. And then like as Christ was raised up from the tomb, we're raised up out of that water to walk in newness of life. And the Lord adds us to his body, the true church. Now we need to remain faithful, even if it means our death, and we'll have the victory. And we thank you so much for listening today.